Open your Bibles tonight to John chapter 13. John 13. I think it would be reasonable to say that the Lord Jesus made an investment in us in many respects. And in John chapter 13, the 15th verse, we find in that word an example, a tremendous investment. There you might say is a gift of substance that the Lord, the Father, our Father, has intended for us to use. Every gift that you and I would receive, hopefully, will be and has been used effectively and to its intended use, but. When we look at this 13th chapter in its wider context, it opens up for us a line of thought that gives to us the Father's desire. We were working on a Father's Christian or Christmas commitment on Sunday morning, highlighting the word give, as we found it in our opening verse at John 3:16. And here we see in this 15th verse the same thing expressed. He says, I have given you an example that you should do as I have done unto you. Tremendous insight into the Father's desire for each of us, as far as gift utilization is concerned. A number of things, probably are easily discernible right here in this chapter. Of course, you know, that in the immediate context, he is teaching his disciples the idea of humble service, and when you make yourself familiar with the verses throughout the entire chapter, you understand that the Lord Jesus here is doing something that. Not only imparts instruction to Peter and to others standing around him, but it's, I think, safe to say that from the very first moment that the Holy Spirit inspired the writing of these words to the present day, that gift that was given, logged there in verse 15, serves as a gift that is to be utilized, an example that's to be made. It's an exhibit. What the Lord Jesus did serves for us as a pattern to follow and to, an outline by which we are to gauge our own, degree of service. Now, well, I realize that the immediate application has to do with very narrow focus, yet when we come down to verse number 34, he says, a new commandment I give. There's that word again. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. Let me point out several things that come out of our look into this particular reference. And again, when we think about the Father's Christmas commitment as it's applied, verse 30 or verse 15 says, do as I have done. I've given you an example. And then in verse 34, a new commandment he's given. And first of all, please notice he says you love one another. Now remember the definition of love that we gave on Sunday morning. Again, I hope that you have memorized it or written it down to remember it. It's certainly not theologically comprehensive, and it's limited in its perspective, but I think it has enough meat on the bone to be able to provide some instruction for each of us. But please notice that the first thing we see in verse 34, that this love is reciprocal in the sense that there's a mutuality expressed in verse 34, as Jesus says, love as I have loved you. And then he says, love one another. You love me, I love you. Why? Because we have something in common. And what is the standard or the definition that we use? We will just take that arbitrary definition of love that we gave Sunday morning. You love me in that fashion. I love you in that fashion. It's unconditional, unending, unmerited commitment, and so forth and so on. So the limitation to it is this. God loved us in the same sense when we were yet sinners and incapable of loving him in return. And so the love that is here defined is expressed without any thought of return. Love is given without any regard to ever getting love in like kind back. Now it is hoped that in the community of saints that is something that doesn't have to be emphasized. But it's a commandment nevertheless. It's not an option. It's not a suggestion. It is something that the Father expects, and of course, all springing out of the whole wellspring of humility itself earlier on in the chapter. New commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. That's a reciprocal love. But also, please notice this also. Read again that commandment. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. And then the little word as. Little prepositional statement there that indicates that this love is, can I say, replicatory? Huh? As, in other words, our love, as expressed to each other, is a replica of his love for us. It follows right in line with the theme of the example, or the imitation, or the pattern. I want my love for you, and I would expect your love for me to be exactly cut to the pattern that the Lord himself set for us as an example. And remember now the definition. It is unconditional and it's unending. Certainly not merited. Certainly not deserved. So in that sense, when I evaluate this commandment and try to determine whether or how far left and wide this whole thing sweeps, it is that I want this commandment to be applied in my life as close as humanly possible, aided by the Holy Spirit, to replicate Christ's love for me. Now here's the thing that you have to reckon with. Do you have tonight a fresh sense of God's love for you? Now I'm not talking about a theological affirmation. That's easy. But do you tonight, as you sit here, do you have a fresh sense of God's love for you? Is it something that ever gets by you? Or you're able to live your life from day to day with that under the radar, so to speak? You would never deny it. You can certainly define it to a degree, but do you live each day with a fresh sense of God's love for you? Because to me, that's what drives the application of the commandment to your life and mine. If that love that God has for me, as I understand it to be, gets lost in the shuffle or in the rat race, and my affections for him grow cold, that will be itself replicated in my relationship to the brothers. Now, there's something else that is to be noted here. In verse number 35, verse number 35. This love is revelatory. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have loved one to another. There's no greater program of outreach. Can I say it that way? And men today have devised very elaborate schemes of outreach to the communities, outreach to their families. But in verse number 35, you have just in a few words, a handful of words, the Lord Jesus Christ's declaration of probably the most effective outreach that any individual Christian could implement and any church as a whole could utilize. It is this, that by this, this love that we have one to another, as it's seen by people outside the box, shall all men know that you are my disciples, my followers, my pupils. I'm learning. If you have loved one to another. How many of you think back now? Many, with the exception of the kids on the left. Many of you have to go way back a little bit to recollect this. Okay. Many of you have to go way back. And I just want to see how close to normal I am when I ask you this question. Okay. How many of you thought on the day of your high school graduation with the diploma or whatever it is that they gave you in those days, with that in hand, okay, with that in hand, you walk out of there and you really believed that your educational process was over. I don't have to attend class anymore, period. Now, I know some of you probably were academics and fancying you're looking ahead to go to college and stuff like that, but for the rest of us, where that wasn't even on horizon at the time. How many of you thought that on the last day of high school that you were done? Finished. And I was glad for it. I have to admit, I thought that was it. I reached a milestone. I don't ever have to attend class again, ever have to crack a book again if I don't want to. I don't have to worry about pass or fail anymore. Every day is a pass day. It's sort of like my brother's attitude on retirement. Every day is Saturday. That's what he looks at it like. Every day's a Saturday. Doesn't have to get out of bed if he doesn't want to get out of bed. Doesn't have to do a thing if he doesn't want to do anything. Now, how many of you felt like that? None of you? Jane? Now, when I got to that point, I was done with it. I was just flat finished with it. My days as a student, a struggling student, were over. You know, after a while, it doesn't take probably a few months on Euphoria Mountain to realize that you got to start over again. And whether you like it or not, the lessons come fast and furious, whether you want to crack a book or not. Here in this pointed reference in verse 35, when is it that God's people, when they are saved by the grace of God, cease to be pupils? Never. Never. So when is graduation day? In heaven. Are we done learning when we get to heaven? What then you suppose is the capacity for a disciple to learn? If our learning days and pupil days are never over, what in the world is the capacity that God has hardwired us with? If we are going to be able to have the capacity to keep soaking it in and soaking it in throughout eternity and never ever getting to the level, getting to the place where Christ is. Why is it you suppose, in the light of that, probably most folks never have given it any consideration, why it is normal in most Christian churches, Bible-believing churches, for people to stop learning? They just stop. How do you know that? How would you guess to know that? They stop learning. Some maybe say, I think that I'm filled up to the full with everything there is to know about my Bible, and I don't know that there's anybody out on the horizon can teach me anything more that I don't already know. I suppose there are some people like that. But I think in some of Bible-believing churches, a good many Christians have a Kaminsky-like attitude when he was in school where I only showed up for class because I had to. I don't think I ever went to school out of a love for learning. Not one day in my life. Not one day. My parents, a long time ago, early on in my scholastic career, stopped asking me, what did you learn today, Danny? Because they kept hearing the same thing. I don't know. Did you go to school today? Mm-hmm. Now, this whole thing teaches that whole display of the love of God implanted in our soul and manifested within the body is an instructional tool, an outreach tool that goes outside the box of the church. This is a tremendous outreach. Tremendous outreach. Tremendous testimony in the community. Now, on the negative side of that, what do you suppose the love testimony to the South Buffalo Township community is as a result of the hooliganism that went on at Cornerstone Bible Baptist Church? I guarantee you people see that just as easy as they'll see this, only this is so much brighter. When people around you, in your immediate family circle, your circle of friends, your neighbors, when they see what you have flowing out of your heart for your Lord that spills over into your love for the brethren who share in common with you the eternal home and the hope of heaven above, when they see that genuineness, it is to be said it's at least revelatory. That's a picture that's worth more than 1,000 words. By this shall all men know, all men, that you are my disciples, if you have loved one to another. Now remember, love is unmerited, undeserved, unconditional, unending commitment to an imperfect person. And inasmuch as that is true, the reality of love, the last thing we want to speak about this evening, the last thing of love is in 1 Peter 1:22, it's real. It's real. It's just real. You walk up to a person sometimes, you haven't seen them for a while, and they walk up to you with a smile on their face, and they take you by the hand, and they say, oh, how nice it is to see you. It's been such a long time. I've missed you so much. And you know, just as soon as you're here and all that, as that oozes out of their mouth, they're lying through their teeth. First Peter 1:22 speaks about real love. And real love does something. You can't touch it because it's hot. It is those purified, born of the Spirit, manifest an unfeigned love of the brethren. Unfeigned love of the brethren. And unfeigned love loves how? And that verse says how? Fervently. The opposite of fervent love? How about give me a more graphic picture? A fervent love is sort of like the kind of kiss the bride plasters the bridegroom with on wedding day. After the honeymoon's over, not so much. Not so much. Should it be that way? No, it's not. Unfeigned love is real love, and unfeigned love is a fervent love. And I'm going to stop with that because there are several things that this unfeigned love manifests. And it all, to me, expresses the Father's desire for the application of His truth, of giving. He gave us an example through Christ of humble service. He follows that up right in the same chapter, and He gives us a new commandment. Love one another with all that that implies. And when that happens, there are three very, very special, wonderful, edifying things that occur in your life and mine, in the life of every church wherein that is practiced. And it is that is revelatory, that's seen outside the box of the church. All men, when they see that, all men will know that you're my disciples and that you have love one to another. In a time and in a generation where love is very plastic. Very plastic, very brittle, very fleeting, and in most places, non-existent. Would you pray with me?